In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this season of Lent, we're accustomed to hearing about, and hopefully engaging in, a time of fasting, reflection, and prayer. While today's readings have all of those elements, they also share another common theme, not usually associated with Lent, but more commonly associated with Easter. I'm reminded that Lent is a season of 40 days, and that we don't count the Sundays in Lent, because every Sunday is a little Easter. And this Sunday, we're treated to a central theme of joy at the restorative love of God. Each of our readings touch on this in one way or another. In the Old Testament, we hear about the first Passover celebrated in the land of promise. They celebrate that their time of wilderness wandering is over, and that their new life, promised by God's mercy and grace, has begun, and they are in their new home, and the earth is right under their feet. Our psalm, one of the penitential psalms, acknowledges that the petitioner has sinned, knows it, and has turned away from that sin, confessed it, and gone back towards God, and is now rejoicing in God's abiding forgiveness. Paul celebrates that because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has occurred, that there is a whole new creation. Everything old has passed away, and everything is being made new. Through Christ, we are reconciled, and all of us are now being called to that work of reconciliation in this world. Then in the gospel, we have the parable of the prodigal son. This parable could have many other names. Some call it the parable of the lost son, taking after the stories of the lost coin and the lost sheep, teachings that we heard earlier in Luke. Some say lost sons, plural, as both brothers are lost in their own way. Some call it the parable of the forgiving father, but it is most widely known as the parable of the prodigal son. If you were to ask just a few random people what prodigal meant, you might get a few different answers. But it doesn't mean rebellious or run away or anything like that. It shares the same word root as prodigy and prodigious. Prodigal means excessive, recklessly, extravagant. Depending on how you translate this particular word, it could mean recklessly wasteful or recklessly generous. If we take that meaning, the parable could be termed the prodigal father too, as he's lavish in his welcome of the son who returns home, and lavish in his generosity and love for his other son too. Like all of Jesus' short teaching stories, there are layers upon layers of meaning that speak the truth to the people hearing them for the first time and still speak truth to us many centuries later, across time and distance and differences in culture. We find Jesus hanging out with his usual favorite crowd, all of the tax collectors and sinners who have come near to hear him. And right over there somewhere, we have the grumbling Pharisees and scribes complaining to each other about the company that he keeps. And so he tells them the story. He tells them about a man who had two sons. The younger brother decides that he has had enough of being the younger son, working down on the farm, having to abide by all the strict rules of family and society. He is sick to the teeth of it. He is just done. So he goes to his father and in a breathtaking moment of total disrespect, basically tells him to drop dead. He wants his inheritance and he wants it now. For whatever reason, the father gives it to him. He gives him, we don't know how much, but it was enough to send him on down the road and off to another country. The nosy neighbors would have been horrified, absolutely scandalized that such a request was made, and even more scandalized to know that it had been granted. It showed disrespect not just for the father and the family, but for the community as well. That boy left a whole bunch of hurt in his wake when he took off down the road a few days later. I wonder, did his brother turn his back as he went dutifully off to tend the land, cheeks burning, enduring the shaking heads and wagging tongues of his neighbors? I can imagine the father watching as his younger son disappeared from sight, watching and already longing for him to come back. But off he went, far enough for it to be called another country, where he squandered his property in dissolute living. He let the good times roll until there was no more, and then there was no more. Not just for him, but there was a famine throughout that land. Desolation, starvation, hard times, hard enough times for him to hire himself out to a job that no good Jewish boy would want to do, off in the field, tending pigs. The story notes that he would have filled his belly with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. Apparently, the pig pods were inedible, but somehow it seems like he still expected somebody to give him something. Entitlement? I don't know. But it was in this moment, a moment of extreme mess and stress and hunger, that he came to himself. He recalled the hired hands back at Dad's place had bread enough to eat and more. Maybe I can go back. Maybe I can tell him that I've seen the error of my ways and he'll take me in. One commentator, Margaret Amyer, noted that it is difficult to tell at this point if his desire to return was more stomach-driven than heartfelt. But either way, back on the road he goes, practicing the speech that he hopes will get his father to take him back, if only as a hired hand. But who knows? Maybe. Meanwhile, back where all the drama started, his father sees him while he's still far off. His father sees him because he never stopped looking. When he recognizes his son, he runs to greet him. More scandal, more gossip fodder for the neighbors. No proper man of worth or property would be seen to run. He would send somebody else to run. It's totally undignified, but run he does. And he embraces his son and hugs him like he will never let him go again. And he calls for all the good things to be brought out. Before the son can stammer through the rest of his speech, he's surrounded with the very best robe, given new shoes, and even jewelry. Food is prepared for feasting, and even those nosy neighbors are invited to the party. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he's found. And so the rejoicing begins. But then the elder son hears about it. Nobody came to tell him. He finds out about it when he asks a slave, "Wait a minute, what happened to the hired hands? I guess they had slaves too." The older son hears about it and gets really upset. So upset that he refuses to go into the celebration. And so the loving father crosses the threshold once again, and he goes out to meet his angry, sulking son. And he gets an earful. Number one son laments that he has been a good son, working like a slave. Well, there's that word again. And he feels like he's missed out. He feels like that something is being owed to him. Right there, that is a rejection of his father. Does he want to be in relationship with his father? Or does he only want his rights and privileges and stuff? But his father doesn't bawl him out or try to shame him into getting to go along with the happy family program. He doesn't say, "Sure, you can party with your friends." He doesn't try to buy him off. He listens. He listens and he tells his son a truth. "Everything I have is yours, and I am right here with you." And there's this nice little wordplay here where the older son refers to his brother not as "my brother," but "that son of yours," as he complains to his dad about this bad behavior. But then the father replies, "We have to rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and now is found. This brother of yours brings both brothers back into some kind of relationship, both with each other and with their father as well. The loving, extravagant father went out to each of his sons to meet them where they were, but he didn't leave them there. He welcomed them and invited them each back into his embrace, and that is where grace abounds. A comment from Vince Anatucci, a teaching pastor in Nevada, had this to say. We've come to assume that the parable is about the younger son, and we think it's good to share with people who are running from God. But Jesus told the story to religious people who felt like they deserved God's love and sinful people did not. Jesus didn't tell this story to get rebellious people to repent. He told it to get religious people to repent. I think one of the truths that we find in Jesus' story is that we have all rejected the love of our Father in one way or another. Some of us run from home in outright rebellion. Others of us stay home and begin to think God owes us something. We don't need his grace because we deserve his love. We might even start wanting blessings from God more than we want a relationship with God. The day that Jesus told this parable, there were tax collectors and sinners gathered around him, and there were the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious folk. The sinners found themselves in the story pretty easily, I imagine, realizing that like the younger son, they had rejected God. The religious people probably didn't see themselves as easily in the story. They didn't see themselves in the role of the older brother. I think we can find ourselves in this story, but not just in any one particular place, but in many. There are all kinds of ways that we reject God from our lives, through rebellion, either conscious or unconscious, or through apathy and entitlement. We all stand in need of God's grace, and we can all rejoice when any of our siblings are found as well. And then there are the moments when we get to be the bearer of God's generosity, abundance, and grace, and bring it out into our hungry and hurting world. That is one way that we practice the ministry of reconciliation, and we can be the ambassadors for Christ. May God grant us the grace and the will to do so. Amen.